Church podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Hello, everybody. I'm going to continue the theme here in Colossians 1:11-14. That's the passage I'm going to be reading to. Can I bring warm welcomes again from the South Coast, Dorset? Every time I come up here, it's amazing. They actually pray for us. I'm not sure whether they're praying for you or praying for me. I'm not quite sure how that goes, but they pray for us. And they're very interested in not how you go. They don't see our distance as a time of saying, actually, no, you don't belong. No, they know that you are definitely in the family of God like we are. And so they always send their best wishes. And they're always interested to know what's going on. So as I say, I'm continuing the series of being rooted in God through the book of Colossians. But when I heard Ben do this, being rooted, you know, there's a psalm that comes straight to my mind. And I'm going to start with a psalm which I just love. And it's Psalm 1. And the first verse says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted," and this is lovely, putting the roots, "he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." That is us, church. If we go deep into God, that is us. We will never thirst. We will never dry up. Nothing can rip our roots out. So together, I want to say we shall finish looking at Paul's thanksgiving prayer. Remember, that's what it's all about. That's what Paul and Damien's been doing. It's a prayer reminding his readers that of what God has done for us, actually, and how important it is for us to put our roots deep into these truths. Now, I don't know if you know, I don't know if I said, but I've been a dairyman all my life, basically, for 6 years of my life. And for the last sort of 8 years, the dairies that have closed because of the milk prices and to do some sort of refurb within the industry was too much for our boss to bear. I work for a guy that's got a big manor house down in Dorset, just outside Dorchester. And he's lived there. The family have actually been in their residence since 1540. The Williams. It's amazing. It's a bit of a rundown old house, really, because it's, you know, it's just that's how it used to be. Somebody's been doing things. So for the last few years, I've been working in the garden. And I do a lot of estate work from, you know, cutting the grass to the big borders, and then also a lot of hedging and tree work outside on times when I'm not so busy in the garden. So I have planted several hundred shrubs and plants over the last few years. And I can tell you through experience, it is important that you plant them in soil that is well prepared. With good roots, the plant will grow to its full potential, and drought and storms will not kill it. It may knock it back, but the roots will always then have enough moisture, enough nutrients in it to bring it back again. And I don't want to dig holes twice, so I make sure I try to get them in their place. In our Christian walk, the good soil, as Ben, I believe, said in his first talk, the good soil is the Word of God. And when we face the storms of life, doubt, fear, depression, sickness, job loss, marriage breakdowns, world events, or even forced teaching, as this book is being sort of, Paul's trying to teach it, tell him against. When we face these things, we need his solid truth to help us overcome and grow. Remember this, though, guys. Paul's talking to a church. He's talking to fellow believers. And I'm going to make this a talk about, I'm just saying to you, we're fellow believers together. We're fellow followers of Christ. So I'm going to make this talk as if we can receive this, as if it's Paul talking to us. See, God chose us. He planted us in him, and he will continue to look after us for eternity. We have this lovely new life that gives us peace with God, a new identity that assures us glorious eternal hope, and a wealth, that wealth, privileges, good works, or nothing else could ever obtain. Today's message, and I hope you, hope you really take this on board, is a joyful message. It's a joyful message. It's a great reminder of what God has done for us. So I'll read the passage, and we'll get on with it. So it's Colossians 1, 11 to 14. And it goes, "May you be strengthened with all prayer according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." I just want to pray before I get into this message. Heavenly Father, Lord, you laid it all on the line. You couldn't give any more, Lord, for us. And I pray that as we go through this passage and the few notes and the few verses that I want to bring out, Lord, I pray that they're your words. I pray you bring clarity to this glorious truth that it's all about you and you've done it all. So, Lord, be upon us, be upon our hearts, be upon our minds to refresh in the glory of your name. Amen. Right, Ben talked, as he said, 2 weeks, started the season by saying, being rooted. And he was going about, go deep, grow strong. Is that right, Ben? Go deep, go strong. And that's very important to that. Damien, last week, talked about being filled. I love the thing about being filled. You know, actually, it can have a positive and a negative effect, being filled. Because when you're filled, what you can say is, I could be filled with rage. Or I could be filled with anger, or I could be filled with lust. What being filled means is you are consumed by that filling. It dictates what you do. But what Damon brought last week is, what do we want to be filled with? The Holy Spirit. That means we then, whatever we do, will always bring glory to God. We can always go forward knowing that we have his strength in us. And the decisions we make, the conversations we have will always have God in it. And I think that's such a good thing. Be filled with the knowledge. And be filled with the knowledge also means get into his word, guys, because you won't have anything to say unless you put it in. Right? So I'm going to, although I called this talk today, he has qualified us, I think if Ben talked about being rooted, if Damien talked about being filled, I'm going to talk, I hope, about being advancing. And that's what we need to do, advance this good news that we've already been given. When I read these verses, I felt Paul was saying to these guys, remember, and we need to remember what God has done for us. Why would you want to look anywhere else? Where will you get anything? Did the angels, did the law, did ritual observance obtain your salvation? No. It was the gospel of grace. This is a great news. And out of this particular passage, I want to unpack three aspects in this verse. I want to say, given the titles of, he has qualified us, he has rescued us, and he has redeemed us. Now, I'm aware these terms can sound very biblical, but I hope that as I explain each term in more detail, you will see how God has worked out the plan of salvation for the whole of the human race. And it starts and ends with him, not us. And if you are here today, maybe you're a new Christian, you're not quite sure of this Jesus. Is it? And you're wondering if you really need him. Well, all I can hope for is that you stay with me today and hear some answers that will allow you to see him as I see him. But more importantly, to see how God already sees you and loves you. So let's kick off with, he has qualified us. We live in a world where you're more likely to be judged by your qualifications before anything else. Right? Yeah. Take a job application. Most employers ask for your exam qualifications before they even meet or consider to interview you. It's a very strange situation we get ourselves. Now, to be fair, I will be fair. I try to be fair. There are certain times where you have to have an elimination sort of system, because if you've got several hundred people apply for one job, can they really get round to it? Well, no, I suppose it could be any. But to be honest, there are a lot of people on paper who are qualified to obtain position, but quite frankly, haven't got a clue. And the same goes the other way. There are many people gifted in areas of life and work without any qualifications who don't, they get overlooked. The great news in this bit is not with God. Not with God. No, we have all been qualified by God when we accept and believe the gift of love he gave the word, namely his son Jesus Christ. So, here's a couple of passages that actually says this. In 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29, it says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." Are you one of the qualified? Is God qualifying you? Well, it says in Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go make disciples of all nations." So God is not picking one group. He's picking the world. And he says, "I will qualify you if you look to me." The verse that we can all preach or all talk on is John 3:16. "God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There are many passages in the Bible that says nobody's disqualified. You're all qualified through one act that you have to do, and that is believe in his son. Put it another, God doesn't call the qualified, because there's no such thing, but he will always qualify those he called. Sadly, many people have been deceived into believing there's in their past actions. Damien brought it out in his courage, his passion for God in worship. You know, their past actions. And maybe, Damien, you a lot of times, not only you put yourself down, a lot of other people probably judge you and thought you shouldn't, you know, no way you should be anywhere near God. Get out of it. But that's not so here, is it? It's not so. Oh, so don't let your past actions or your present lifestyle, there's another thing. We're not here to judge the world. We're here to open them up to Jesus. God does the judging. We are his hands and feet to bring on. So you may see somebody cross-gender. They may be gay, whatever. It's not for us to disqualify them. God doesn't. He loves the world. That's what his word says. Stand on his word, not on your feelings, not on what other people say. Stand on his word. So nothing disqualifies you to actually get to that place where God will be with you. It's not even, you know, sometimes people think it's not even worth asking for an application form because God would just laugh and chuck it down. I want you to hear this. That's not the case again with God. Now, on the other side, many people falsely believe that they are very qualified due to their character. They get on with neighbors. People love them. They give to charity. They're generally a good person. Wow. God is not looking at what you have achieved or done. His pure love pursued us from the beginning. All our lives, he has opened his arms, inviting us into a special eternal relationship with him and through his beloved son Jesus. All his life, a lot of people think, okay, well, God had to reevaluate how does he qualify us? You know, the human race had at the fall, it all went wrong. Did it catch God out? No. If you go to Ephesians at the beginning, it says, I believe it says something like, "From the beginning of time, I knew you and I chose you before the beginning of time." So this plan of salvation, which God was talking about, this plan of qualification was always there. God's outside time. It's very difficult. It's the mystery of our glorious Father. It's not for us to always understand everything he does, but we just sit on his word and accept it. So I love again another psalm which says, in this place, so I say this to yourself in that thing, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all my days and my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
This word is about, as this is our hope, this is our future. So if you feel you're not qualified, the good news flash is there's no entry exam that will qualify us. No good works, no prayer life, no reading the Bible, giving money to the church or charity, observing certain rituals or festivals, or even going to church. Nobody in this room, nobody in Blackpool, nobody throughout the world can obtain the qualifications needed to stand blameless before God. It's only by his grace and because we have been called on the name of Jesus, we have all been, we all have this high pass as saints with a glorious inheritance into eternal life. And here's a little bit from Revelation. This is what we're going into, guys. You may think the world is a bit sort of, you look at the world, you look at the news, and you think this isn't good. Well, this is where we're going. Behold, Revelation 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, or we will be his people. And God himself will be with us as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I have the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I give from the spring of water of life without payment. No, we don't have that payment. There's, Jesus has done the payment. The one who conquers will have this inheritance, have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is what our hope is in. I get my head around this sort of side. When we look at the world events, try to look at it from God, what he calls you to be. Your identity's in God now. It's not in this world. Second point I want to bring out, he's rescued us. So have you ever been rescued? We had. We had to be rescued once. We came up to Salford, thought it was a nice area. We had a foster child at the time, so we stayed in a Premier Inn, and sort of they had a car park alongside, and we put our car in the car park overnight, and next morning, the car park was vandalized. It was an old banger. It wasn't even a decent car. I mean, so they smashed the window, got in, they broke the key lock by Charlie probably putting a screwdriver in and trying to turn it, and so I couldn't even get the key in to drive it, so we had to call Green Flag, and they had to come and rescue. I mean, I love it because you go through Salford, I think it's Salford or some of these city times. You know, we had a comedian down the other day from this area, from Manchester area, and he said, you see when you stop at traffic lights, it says, you know, keep your windows, doors locked and windows up, warning. He says, I come down to Dorset and you get warning, soft verges. I tell you, go careful in Dorset. The soft verges will get you. If you go off the road in Dorset, you'll be stuck. But I know that when that guy rescues, or the guy, I know he's doing his job, and you can take this into any sort of profession, our nurses, our police, doctors, sea rescue. Whenever they do something for you, it's basically, when we need to be rescued, it means we are in trouble and there's no means of getting out of ourselves. That's what it means. But when they do, what do you feel? You feel overwhelmed. Gratitude comes into our hearts, doesn't it? You just can't thank them enough. Is that our hearts with God? Do we continuously come to him and thank him? Because that's the overwhelming grace of God that it should put into our hearts. Lord, I cannot believe that you took a sinner like me and you call me your son. When Paul says God has rescued, it may be delivered, I would use the word rescued, not delivered, us from the domain of darkness, he's reminding us that we were born and we live in a world that is under a power. It's under a power or authority or strength. That's what domain means. And in this case, it's darkness.
which is opposite to Jesus, who is known as the light of the world. If you don't believe me, John 1 John 5:19 says, the world, the whole world, lies under the power of the evil one. Now, I don't want to beef him up. I don't want to sort of underestimate him as well. And I haven't got the answers to why he's completely allowed to have this freedom on the earth. I'll let Ben and Damien sort that one out another day. But let's just, God says he's about and he has some sort of power. He doesn't, he's certainly nowhere near equal because he is still a created being under God. So God has the power to swipe him. And he has got a plan for him. He is going to the fiery pit. His end's already been written. He knows there's no coming back for him. But as long as you breathe every day, you have hope not to join him. Okay? So, right, you might find it very difficult to believe and understand. I did, and I do, that the world in which we live in is the domain of darkness. And everyone has been born into it and is contaminated by it. And there's nothing we can do to escape. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. So look up, or look around, shall I say. Do you see any hope in the world? Can man's best endeavors rescue you? Now, there are people who do good jobs and you can rescue for a short time. But we're talking about eternal hope here. We're not talking about today. With modern technology, we're turning into a sad place, I think, sometimes. Technology can be used for good. But I think what I've seen is actually Damien brought it up again. I see more and more people isolated because of the technology. They sit behind the Facebook, you sit behind your Twitter, but you don't actually go and converse with these people. I tell you, you cannot get away from, God wants that relationship, and he wants us to have true relationship. None of this over the web stuff. Also, how many people live in an area or in their lives where they actually got neighbors they don't know? Because all they do is they get in the morning, they come out of the house, get in their car, drive to work, come back, get out of the car, go into the house. You might just, you barely know them. The community has been ripped apart by a lot of modern technology. We used to, in our village where I used to live, we had the baker, we had the cobbler, we had the three garages, we had three shops, we had two pubs, a hive of community. But modern technology, and this is what I believe, you can't blame everything on the devil, don't get me wrong here. But I do believe we get sucked into justifying that this is good. This is good. This is good. What about God? He's being banned from schools. He's being banned from workplaces. God used to always be there. Whether you believe him or not, there was a structure where God was preached, or assemblies that God was mentioned. But not now. So Christmas and Easter, I think, have become watered down. If there's a God, you're that. If there's a God, somebody always comes up. If there's a God, why doesn't he? Sounds familiar. Garden of Eden. Basically, did God really say? Or Jesus on the cross? The cold heart of the Pharisee says, wow, why don't God save him? They missed the point. So why doesn't he intervene? This is what a lot of people, critics, will say. Change or rescue the situation. But the same person will say, but leave me out of it. I don't want to know God. Just leave me out of it. So when you try to tell them, you get this blank wall. The world has been blinded to blame and accuse God instead of seeing God as the deliverer of their situation. But praise God. Praise God, eh? We are the people. We are the people who has been rescued from the darkness of hopelessness into the light of eternal life. We live in a dark world with a small g God. Get it right. He's a small g God. Even call him God is probably not right, but he's called Satan, who roams around like a lion to destroy those who have faith in Jesus. That's in 1 Peter 5 thing. Jesus says of him, he is a murderer.
I love Gollum. Every time I hear that and read that, I say Gollum. Because Gollum in the Lord of the Rings is a murderer. And he spits out a bit of stuff out of his mouth. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, most of the world don't even know they need saving. They go by their everyday, go about their everyday life looking out to themselves, heads in the sands, believing that at the end it will turn out all right. I would have said that was me once. You know, I just sort of thought, well, I'll do good, keep me head above, as long as I'm better than Damien. I'll be all right. Well, and also people believe also, this is another thing that we miss here, is people believe when they die, they die. There's an eternity. One is separate from God and one is with God. Praise the Lord. We are in God. There's no separation for us anymore. Put your roots down in, keep them going, be great. And as far as Satan's concerned, well, if as long as nobody looks at God, then Satan will happily greet them when their life ends on earth. So it's only when you step out, and especially if you're a new Christian, when you step out to follow God, that's when Satan starts to come in and whisper in your ear. And this is probably what's happening to these guys in Galatai. You know, they're getting these, oh, well, you have to do this, you need to do that. It's forced teaching. It was forced direction. It was changing their perspective on, was God enough? Did God really do everything for us? And you really have got to say, no, that's lies. That's him trying to move us away. I took the first part of Romans that all have sinned. But remember, there's a great bit at the end. But the second part of Romans 3:23 continues. But all are justified and freely by his grace. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. In other words, so all have sinned, but there's hope. Right? It stays. All have sinned, but there is an answer to that. So how are we rescued? Well, quite simply, like we had to when we were up in Salford, we had to make a call for help. There's a lovely bit in Acts in there where Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, comes out and preaches all that came to him about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And he speaks out into this multitude of crowd. And after he spoke and told them the truth, their hearts were open. And all they could shout out to Peter is, you know, what can we do to be saved, Lord? What can we do? We're in a desperate situation. We need rescuing. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repenting means change your life. Don't carry on down that path that you've been going down for so long. Have you get God into your life and then find out how God can take you another direction, a better direction. I remember people often wonder, what do you do? You know, what is a repentance prayer? And it can be quite staged sometimes, but I tell you what, it's what's in here, let it come out. I heard a preach on love in a church, you know, not much bigger than this, back in when I became a Christian 23 years ago. And it was the love message. So it wasn't actually an altar call. Just somebody said, you know, what about this love? Would you like to receive God's love? So I went forward. I stood up and I went forward to the front. And Jeff, the pastor at the time, said, you know, what you want, basically. And I said, yeah, I just realized I got to say sorry to God. And that's all I did. I said, I can remember it every day. I just said, Lord, I'm just so sorry. I've lived my life without you. Lord, I have never really understood. I've asked you for things in the past, but I realized that, you know, I didn't actually do my end of the bargain. Lord, I'm so sorry that I've not included you in my life. I just pray that you forgive me for that, and I want to make you part of my life now. I do recognize your son, and just help me from now on. Simple prayer from my heart. That's it. That's all God's asking for. Open up your heart. And I think Psalm 34:47 says it all for me. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from my fears. Those who look at him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. We have angels around us. They encamp around us. So we do not need to fear. And you know why, bottom line, why he sort of rescues you? He rescued me because he delighted in you. That's what it says. It says that in 2 Samuel. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God doesn't just rescue. He has now given you a new home, a new future. The darkness that blinded us has no more power over us. Praise his name. And the last thing I want to talk about is just very quickly about he's redeemed us, although it is the biggest bit, really, but it is the shortest bit I'm going to talk about. Redemption comes at a great price, far beyond our own capacity to pay. If you took all the wealth in the world, all the wealth, I do mean all the wealth in the world, accumulated into, and then accumulated all the animals that you could round up and do a massive great bloodbath of a slaughter, their offering to God would not be enough for your salvation. There is nothing, no level, no... It's just absolutely nothing that we could have done to have our salvation. But a price had to be paid to maintain the character of God. Because I wouldn't want to, and I'm sure nobody would. We stand. When we say we stand on the rock, it means we stand on something that doesn't move. And if God woke up today, although he is timeless, he doesn't wake up because he don't go to sleep. But if he woke up today and said, I feel in a good mood. I think I'll just let people in. I'll just sort of, let that one go. I'll be happy with that person. Yeah, they've done a lot of good works. I'll let them in. Or he woke up today and said, those with the name starting with D. I don't know why D came into my head. That's it. They are not. No, I'm going to let anybody with a D into heaven who's got their name starting with D. I mean, we cannot trust the God that flies like that. So therefore, it's God's heaven. It's God's domain. It's God's choice. It's God's sacrifice. It has to be acceptable to him. So what is, and don't get confused, this debt, when Jesus was the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, because he was a sinless person that lived on this earth, and he took all our sins, past, present, future, all of them, and those who believe in his name, then that God accepts that price. It is paid. And so the debt is not paid, remember. It's not, some people get confused. They think, where was this debt paid to? It wasn't paid to Satan. It had to be paid to God. God demanded it for his righteousness and his holiness and his character to keep intact. It cost us nothing but the shame and that our guilt at the cross. And if I want to get rid of that, if I want to get rid of something in my life, that's what I want to get rid of. So that's really all I want to say is I think Paul's letter in this last thing reminding us that we've been qualified, we've been delivered. As saints, we have been moved from a kingdom of darkness into the light. We are blessed, not by our doing, but his total love and commitment to us, pursuing us from the word go. I think Paul is trying to remember them. So when as a church of Blackpool, you get people coming into you, when you're on the streets, when you, you know, just your neighbors, and they start trying to undermine and bring doubts to you, come back to this verse and say, well, but God did it all. I don't have to do anything. God did it all. So our response really, I suppose, is to wind up will be, how does what God has done for you make you feel? This isn't something that we can just skim over. It should affect us very much inside. As Ben was saying about the roots, it should go down deep. How does it make you feel? If you're looking for different things apart from following God, then you've got to ask yourself, is God good enough for you? And we need to pray about that. How can we make God the priority and not the add-on? And then the third thing, which is the challenge to us all, what do we do with such good news? With roots deep into God, we are fully secure. Absorbing more and more of God will remove negativity of what we may lose, and that may be friends, that may be privileges, but it fills us with positive joy of God's blessings and promises. We are called to be the light in the dark on a world mission to be God's hands, feet, and voice to the lost. We could take up the same commission that Paul took when it was said to him, I am sending you out. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's our calling. Paul's got it. So when you read scripture, put your name in there instead of anybody else. Say, my calling. And how do we do this? Well, there's a lovely little bit where Timothy's been asked about this. He was facing the same problem. And he said, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Are you good at correcting your opponents with gentleness? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We should always assume that, or never assume that somebody's lost. Nobody's lost. God's still pursuing them, but we are his hands and feet. In Blackpool, you need him. In the world, we need him. God is the ultimate rescuer. He has been rescuing his people from the beginning. And Blackpool needs to be rescued from the darkness in which it lives. Ask that God will give you opportunities. And just get alongside people and tell them that you love them. All right? It's nothing bigger, nothing greater. But I want you to rejoice in that mess, in this message. Who you are in Christ. Confirm your identity in him. And live a life worthy of that. And then, let's go and do some work. Okay? I'll end. Heavenly Father, Lord, that is what we want to know, Lord. We want to know you more. Nothing else matters. The more we know you, the more we understand how we can go about to live a life worthy of you. So, Lord, allow our roots to be nourished and grow deeper into you. That nothing can pull us up. Nothing can separate us from your love. We know that, Lord. We don't even have to fear. Fear is of the enemy. So I pray, will you bless this church here, Lord, to be your hands and feet? Will you bless them with the boldness of the Spirit to go out, to speak to neighbors, to have divine appointments that even they don't even understand, but then give them the words that they may speak, just a glimmer of hope into everybody they meet. Lord, that's what we're all on, a mission not to have your heart, where your heart is saying that nobody should perish. Let our heart be that nobody we know should perish, and help us draw them closer to you and not get in their way. Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.